Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church today on this very bright and sunny day. Just a few announcements you saw up on the screens there that we have the Donut Sunday coming next week and that we have our congregational meeting after service today, so please stay. I think we're right on the edge of the amount of people we need to have a quorum, so if you can stay, please stay. Reminder of the 7-week intro to basic Christianity course, which Dave is working on. And if you want flowers for Easter, please sign up for flowers in the back. With that, I will turn over to Dave.
Also, there's a power strip that belongs in the choir room. If somebody borrowed it, could you please make sure it gets back there? I don't know whether there's anybody here or maybe one of the organizations that, you know, utilize the facilities during the week, but it's much needed, and we were looking for it this morning. A power strip that's missing from the choir room. I promise I'd make that announcement. Would you join with me this morning for our call to worship?
The eternal Father, who loved us and set us free from our sins, who loves us still with a love that will not let us go, and who will love us forever and calls us to worship him today as the only true lover of our souls, the Lord stoops to receive the love of our poor hearts. He calls us to remember the depths of his love for us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, come, let us worship God. Our opening hymn this morning is actually on the screen, God is My Refuge. Come together now for our prayer of confession this morning. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, instead of following where you lead, at times we follow a tempter who shows us a vision of the world that is a mere counterfeit of what you desire for us. At times we are deceived and enticed by imitations of love and abundance and joy. When you have not answered in the ways or in the time we desire, we have been tempted to lean on our own understanding and not acknowledge you in all our ways. We so often have sought to control our lives and to order our own steps, often ignoring your wisdom and pushing your guidance aside.
Lord, have mercy. Help us to trust you to journey with us and to guide us. Help us to rest in your promise to never leave us.
Sisters and brothers, God is at work in us and with us. God is our clothing in which love enwraps us, holds us, and encloses us so that he may never leave us. We are protected safely in love, in woe as in well, by his goodness. And this, my friends, is our salvation.
Praise be to God.
us affirm that which we believe, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And one more thing before you sit down, let's take this opportunity to extend the peace of Christ to our brothers and sisters all around us.
So we have two mini announcements. One is the order of the service. Normally it shows after the children's sermon of doing the prayer and praise request. We're going to do the anthem and then do the prayer and praise request. And I also forgot to mention that from the craft show yesterday, there are cookies left over, and people want to buy them. They'll be in the library, and BJ will be happy to sell them to you.
I don't see any children this morning, but what I'll do is I'll share my children's sermon with you this morning. How's that sound? How many of you enjoy doing crossword puzzles? My wife and I, this is how we end up going to bed every day. We pull out our Sunday crossword puzzle book, and we work on it until we can't keep our eyes open anymore, turn off the lights, and next thing you know, it's morning. But I've been doing these for years and years and years, and something that I can't help but do it. I really love it as well. You think that I do it with pen?
No.
What do you know about people who do crossword puzzles with pen? They've got to be pretty good, right? Because that means what? That means they're not going to be erasing a whole lot, right? They're pretty sure what the answers are going to be. Well, me, if you know me, I have a mechanical pencil with me always, because when I read a book, I can't read it without writing and carrying on a conversation with the author or with some of the characters, so there's all kinds of markings and scribblings in the margins. And so I always have a mechanical pencil with me, especially when I'm doing crossword puzzles, because I need a good what at the end of it. It's a good eraser. And I'm an eraser already. In fact, sometimes when she and I are working on a crossword puzzle, and you can't even read the darn thing because there's been so many erasers, I erased the darn puzzle. And I have the SP in order to figure out what the question is and where the answer goes. So I'm thankful that we have such things erasers. You know that if you're a teacher, or you're a student, and you call you up to the chalkboard, and you have to write something down, and you wrote something that's maybe wrong, and say, that's not the right answer, and either you pick up the eraser, and erase it, you put in the right answer. You know that when you drop something on the floor, and there's a mess, or maybe you've, we have these aluminum pots and pans, that leave marks on the bottom of the sink, and a sponge is never going to get them out. So you've got to get Mr. Clean out. You've got to sprinkle some Ajax or Mr. Clean on it, then you've got to scrub it, and it all disappears. And all of a sudden, it's nice and bright and clean once again, right? Well, we're thankful for all these things, because it restores things. This is what I wanted to say to the kids this morning. God has a built-in eraser in our lives and in our relationships with one another. A built-in eraser, a built-in scouring pen, and it's called forgiveness. That when you forgive someone, or when someone forgives you, it's like everything is wiped clean. And you're able to start back at square one, except with the knowledge of what you went wrong, so you can start it again, except on a different track. Forgiveness is what Christianity is all about. Christianity it all begins with that one word, forgiveness. Discovering that you are forgiven, that there's an opportunity for a new beginning, that it's a chance to start all over again with a fresh, clean slate. And I don't believe there is a deeper hunger or a greater thirst in the entire world for any human being. It is a universal need to know that he or she is forgiven. Say that word that has hurt somebody. The
you know, that has in the process disgraced you. You can't pull that word back, can you? But you can do something to restore that relationship. You can just say something in order, what is it? Forgive me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. And in the problem, by asking for and receiving forgiveness, it reestablishes that relationship on a whole new footing. That's the greatest gift we have. That's what grace is. Grace is an opportunity for a new beginning. If you go and you read the great reformers, Luther, Calvin, Melanchthon, their definition of grace is that. It's the opportunity to start all over again on a fresh new foundation from one moment to the next. And that's why I became a Christian. Not because there was a promise of heaven. No, not for, you know, that, oh, there's a great big church ready to wrap their arms around me. I couldn't care about any of those things. I just know that I needed forgiveness in my life. And I found it in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're all here this morning, why we call ourselves Christians, and why our lives have never again been the same, because God has forgiven us, and therefore we can forgive ourselves, and we can forgive one another, and build a whole new foundation for our lives to be built upon. That's why the church is an organism, not just an organization, but an organism unlike anything else found in this world. You know, because we are based on grace and forgiveness, which means we are something altogether new than anything else that is in this world. Amen?
Amen.
Okay.
Lord, I am heard thy voice, and it's all thy.
we didn't receive any formal prayer and praise requests today, so I'll just share the one thing that happened last week. My wife's cousin's daughter, Samantha Figg, was involved in a head-on accident in Greeley, Colorado, and was taken to Denver for surgeries. She's had multiple surgeries. She has a broken femur, multiple fractures in her arm, so please continue your prayers for Samantha, who's recovering in Denver. Praise request, it's great to see people that we've been praying about. It's great to see Sandy Salmon back in church again today. So, yes, power of prayer is very great. It's great to see Dottie again today. Hi, Dottie, how you doing? It's great to see Mike without his contraption. So definitely praise for all those things. Please keep all those persons and keep the church in prayer. And please be in prayer for all those folks down in Florida from that pedestrian bridge collapse. That's a real sad situation.
Our hymn of meditation is number 816, If Thou But Trust in God to Guide Thee. Seated. Let's begin to prepare our hearts and minds for prayer as I lead us in the pastoral prayer, and together we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, when we look around us at our world, we are often troubled and concerned by what we see. We know that your spirit is in a struggle between good and evil around this world. May we never presume to have perfect clarity on any moral or political matter, as our own understanding is just as fallen and fallible as the rest of our nature. But with humility, help us to appreciate different points of view And may we always strive to understand your heart in such matters. Lord, how we need you right here in our communities. There's strife and conflict all around. Every week there seems to be another report of some shooting, either in school or mall or public place. And it can make us all feel so vulnerable, so helpless. Help us not to give into fear. For we believe that as your word says, perfect love casts out all fear. But may our sense of trust in you be strengthened so that there are no longer we are afraid of anything that may come our way. But with faith and confidence, we shall be able to confront head on any and all trials and tribulations, knowing that you are with us and will never leave us. Right here in our own church family, we have all kinds of needs this morning. There are some facing serious physical problems, and they need your healing touch. We heard about Samantha already this morning, out there in Greeley, Colorado. Surround them with our prayers. Encompass them with your spirit, that they may be encouraged and uplifted by them. We know some are facing surgeries, and they need the assurance of your presence with them. There are some who face financial difficulties, and they need your direction and guidance right now. Answer prayer for them in special and definite ways. And Lord, for each of us, look down inside and see there the hurts and the feelings, the discouragements and the frustrations, and all the ways we need you. And may each of us at this very point of our, meet each of us at the very point of our need this very day. Lord, we also pray for your intervention in the world, as turbulent as it is. We look at Syria and see how the situation there grows continually desperate and chaotic, and ask that you would give wisdom to those that are attempting to reduce that conflict of the way in which it should go there. Please, Lord, bring an end to the violence and the death and the suffering there, and may there be peace and safety for its inhabitants. Our world desperately needs you. And so we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name of the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward and receive this morning's offering.
Continue our journey towards Jerusalem, as we continue this time during the season of Lent, that our love and appreciation for you will grow all the more, that we'll recognize just how much not only you are a gift in our life, but everything in our lives has been a gift, and that you are the great bestower of them all. And our prayers are that these tithes and offering and gifts that are presented here this morning will be used as an offering to glorify you, to extend the limits of your kingdom, and others may come to know and experience that same joy, that same grace that we do this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture today is from Matthew 6, 5 through 14. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is a reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God. And can we pray one more time? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord. For truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, after 8 weeks, we finally bring our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer to a conclusion. Now, it's been a very slow and deliberate descent as we have traveled from the heights of divine holiness to now the depths of human depravity. As we have looked at such theological subjects as the fatherhood of God, the place of heaven, divine holiness, the kingdom of God, the will of God, only to conclude with such material and practical concerns as the need for bread and the perils of temptation. But of course, the most obvious question is, why are we stopping now? Isn't there one more line to our prayer? I mean, every Sunday following the pastoral prayer, we say, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." When does that come into your sermon series? Well, the fact is that that was something that was added by the early church years afterwards. Because Jesus had ended his life with resurrection, they wanted this prayer to end on a positive and praise-filled note. And so they added that in. But that's not part of the original prayer, and that's why it's not being covered in this series. For us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," is not to say that God is the cause of the temptations we have in our lives, or that God purposely intends us to experience temptation. Temptation is an inevitable and a universal event, something we all experience each and every day. Now, generally speaking, you can take all temptations and divide them into three different categories. First, you have temptations of the flesh. And these are those sins that, such as lust and gluttony. You also have temptations of the mind, which lead us to pride and to envy. And then you have temptations of the idolatrous love of things, which is the source of greed. They tend to vary in intensity as we go from one stage of life to another. For instance, when we're young, we find that we're easily lured into the sins of the flesh. And then in middle age, we find ourselves more easily given over to sins of the mind, such as pride and the lust for power. And then finally, in old age, we exhibit a greater inclination towards avarice or greed. Knowing that our lives are nearing an end, we try to compensate for the lack of eternal security by piling up earthly goods and trying to increase our economic security. And so temptations in and of themselves do not imply weakness. They arise because we all share a double nature. We are all a fusion, a mixture, an amalgam of both animal and spirit locked together in the very same body. As animals, we possess a strong instinct for self-preservation and the need to satisfy our most basic needs like food and sex and power and security. But we also have to realize we are more than animals. We are spiritual beings too. We are part angels, you might want to say, guided by values and ideals that are frequently at odds with that animal side of us. We suffer from a paradox which one great theologian by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr, as he once put it, we are created in the image of God, but we are not God. Created in the image of God, but not God. In other words, we are the creature, and God is the creator, and he created us. But there's something within us that does not like to be satisfied as mere creature, and we'd like to be the creator. And so there's always this tension going on within us, torn between two competing drives, one that looks towards heaven and another that looks down upon earth. Therefore, what I'm saying is temptation is as natural to us as the very air that we breathe. Now, the Bible states that even Christ himself was tempted in every way that we are. After all, how is it possible for us to affirm that Jesus was perfectly human as well as divine if he never entered into the fullness of our experience, which includes our common susceptibility to temptation? We know that he experienced hunger and thirst and weariness at different times in his ministry. We also know that he was angered by the neglect and the injustices that he saw against the poor and the weak, especially by the ruling religious elite who were supposed to represent God before the people. But regardless of the temptations he endured, he refused to deviate from that calling that he'd received and made the center part of his life. In his teachings, Jesus repeatedly warned his disciples of the dangers of temptation, of their moral and spiritual gravity. He told them in the hours just before his arrest to watch and pray that they did not enter into temptation. And this is because Jesus understood that temptation was more than a simple attraction. But temptation had a deeper level. It was the occasion for serious choices which could have eternal consequences. Adam and Eve's decision to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they had been forewarned of, signified something far more than the urge to enjoy a fruit cocktail on a hot summer night. It was actually the betrayal of divine trust. Likewise, the constant surrender to our temptations represents to Jesus the very rejection of God. They become actions motivated by doubt and the desire to exalt oneself at the expense of God. Temptation seizes us at the moment we begin to trust in our own powers, trust in our own reasonings rather than we do God's, hence making ourselves into a god. Or put another way, the more we believe in ourselves, the more we trust in our own powers, the more we doubt God and trust in his guidance for our lives. And this is the reason why John the Baptist said to his own disciples that he must decrease so that Jesus may decrease in his life. Now, I've spent a good portion of my life pondering the question of ethics. Ethics, that is, how to make responsible decisions while living in a world that is full of confusing options. It's a subject I love. It's a subject that I even taught on the college level. But what probably concerns me most is how we continually surrender to that which is unhealthy and even destructive to ourselves, and in the process, it could lead to a loss of personal character. In fact, to the point where we no longer care about such things as human relationships or personal integrity, or lose any kind of a commitment to what that which is right and true and good. Eventually, it can even lead to the death of the soul. This was summed up to me years ago in a statement that I once read in the writings of Dwight L. Moody, that great 19th century evangelist, who said, "Sow the act and you reap the habit. If you sow the habit, you reap the character. And if you sow the character, you then reap the eternity." This truth was crystallized for me about 40 years ago, not long after John Paul II had been elected Pope. I happened to come across a magazine in which he was being interviewed, and I was curious to find out more about this man, where he was, where he came from, who he was, what his views on some of the major issues of the day. Well, he said something in that article that has been with me all these years. In fact, it's become one of the cornerstones of my own understanding of ethics and moral behavior. In the article, he was talking about the young people of the world and about the great spiritual hunger that he sensed within many of them. And he said to the effect this, I am not all that worried about the individual sins that so many of us in the church often get exercised about, such as whether they smoke some pot or drink too much or perhaps indulge in a little free love. What concerns me most is when the Spirit of God speaks to their hearts and tries to remind them what is good and true and beautiful and right, and yet they constantly shut their ears to hear Him. Over the course of a lifetime, we can so continue to shut our ears to the voice of truth and love, which is to the voice of God Himself as He tirelessly calls us to Himself, that we can no longer hear Him. That it has reached the point where our heart is crusted over, where our conscience no longer has the force that it once did. And it is then that our soul has become dead and matters of right and wrong no longer have any meaning for us. That is what worries me most. Well, you know, I often think about those words. I think about them every time I read about a mass killing, how the shooter was not born that way. But over the course of years and by slow degrees, he surrendered bits of his soul. He forfeited parts of his humanity until his capacity to love and to empathize with others was lost completely. And I thought about it again 3 weeks ago when I heard about the tragedy at the Marjory Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. Those who know the young man, Nicholas Cruz, describe him as lost and lonely and a violent soul. His father died when he was young, and he drew especially close to his mother, which was, by all accounts, a loving relationship. Although raised a Catholic, it seemed the lessons of his faith never took root. His behavior in school grew increasingly worse, characterized by foul language and insults and disobedience and constant disruption. Easily angered, he eventually developed a fascination with guns and death, to where he would torture and kill small animals. The police were called to his home 23 times over his conduct. When his mother died last year, he was taken in by another family who lived not far from his home, but it continually got into fights, punched holes in the walls, and even attacked the mother. And that's when he took his AK-15, walked over to the school, and began shooting. And minutes later, 17 students and teachers were dead, and another 17 left severely wounded. Cruz's story is similar to so many others who, over the course of a lifetime, gradually became more and more deaf to the entreaty of God until they could no longer hear His voice and their conscience curdled and died. The heart can become so calloused and so jaded as to what it means to be human that it eventually becomes incapable of loving or accepting love. Such persons are unable to register the slightest pity or sympathy for anyone other than themselves, and it usually ends up the same way, with their own destruction and incalculable damage to so many others. There's a moving scene in Melville's Moby Dick where the Pequod, which is Ahab's ship, comes across another ship called the Rachel. Now, only the day before, the Rachel had encountered the white whale, sending the boats out after it, and the whale had disappeared into the distance, dragging the small boat with the captain's 12-year-old son aboard. Captain Gardner, who's the captain of the Rachel, now appeals to Ahab's compassion and asks if he will help assist in the finding of that boat with his son on board. And he explains that if the two ships systematically sweep the sea, they may find it, or at least the remains of it. "My boy, my own boy, is among them. For God's sakes, I beg, I conjure. For 8 and 40 hours, let me charter your ship. I will gladly pay for it, and roundly pay for it if there be no other way. For 8 and 40 hours only, only that you must, only you must, you shall do this thing." The desperate sea captain even reminds Ahab that he too has a young son back home in Bedford. And he appeals to any vestige of sympathy, anything of tenderness that he might have. But Ahab will have none of it. Deaf to the captain's pleas, he only wants to know, "Have you seen the white whale?" In other words, he hasn't heard a single word of the frantic captain. in his monomaniacal hunt for the animal that years before had taken his leg, in his single-minded pursuit of vengeance. It seems everything human in him is now gone, and he's become no better than an animal himself. His heart has become so eaten up by bitterness and revenge that nothing else matters. There is no measure of love, no measure of sympathy left to appeal to. Incapable of hearing the other man's plea, Ahab will hunt and stalk and kill that whale, even if it leads to his own death and ultimately the destruction of his men, which it in fact does. Judas Iscariot was such a man. Throughout our Lord's ministry, he was unable to respond to the continuous offers of love and grace patiently extended by Jesus towards him again and again. It's a sad story of a man so given over to avarice and greed that it eventually destroyed him. Jesus provided Judas with so many opportunities to turn from his ways. He showed him the same degree of grace and love and forgiveness that he offered to his other disciples, but Judas rejected them all. Over time, his heart became increasingly hardened until his conscience could no longer respond to the voice of the Spirit. Honesty, integrity, truth no longer held any meaning for him, as the distinction between right and wrong was gone, and he was now incapable of experiencing love or sympathy or pity for anyone else except for himself. Friends, the story of Nicholas Cruz, of Ahab, of Judas Iscariot, it's all about the death of the soul. These men were not born monsters. They grew up in homes just like our own, experiencing the same love and joy and laughter and tears. But pride and ambition and jealousy and hatred and avarice and greed took seed in their hearts, gnawing away at it until that nothing of the heart was left, until nothing remained for God to be able to speak to or address. And that becomes the worst fate, the most horrible judgment that any person can ever suffer. To no longer to be able to hear the voice of God, to no longer own any kind of a conscience. When all those qualities that make a person human, faith and love and compassion and trust, have atrophied and died. I remember watching a television interview back in the late 70s with Bishop Festo Kivenjeri. He was the Anglican bishop of Uganda who had been a personal witness to the brutality and the horrors that took place in that country under that bloody tyrant Idi Amin. He had just written a book entitled I Love Idi Amin and was on a book tour in order to promote it. When asked how a man who was responsible for the deaths of countless thousands of his own people could be loved by anyone, much less a religious prelate, his answer was, I have no hatred for Idi Amin, nothing but compassion and love. You see, people say that one day he will be judged by God, but I say that he has already been judged. That man's conscience is now dead. He can no longer hear the voice of God's Spirit calling out to him, imploring him to cease his evil deeds and instead embrace the way of mercy and justice and love, the way of Jesus Christ himself. And when one can no longer hear that voice, the voice of God speaking to his heart and to his spirit, he is already judged and becomes a person most pitied. It is the worst judgment anyone can ever experience. Believe me when I tell you that if it could happen to such individuals as these, it could happen to any one of us, myself included. And this is why we have to stay close to Christ. This is why we have to continue to pray every single day, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because we all find ourselves so darn susceptible to evil's influence. Through the biographies of such men, we are warned of the dangers of allowing sin, no matter how petty, to go undealt with. Years of pride and jealousy and petty thievery had built up such a thick crust around their hearts that it eventually smothered their consciences as well. But the good news is this, that God is stronger than the adversary, that his love is greater than any evil. Christ's power can sustain us through any temptation, and he promises to deliver us from this destructive grip of each temptation, for the risen living Lord stands with us in the midst of every testing. Through his word, and by His Spirit, we are constantly reminded that in spite of our own treachery, regardless of all the selfishness and pride, the lust and the ambitions, the jealousies and the hatreds we secretly harbor, His love and His forgiveness can break through them all. He can prevent them from taking root in our lives and ultimately devouring us. He gives us the power to humbly confess our sin and to express new dependence upon Him. He shows us that though we may often be faithless towards Him, He will always, always keep faith with us. But we need to act decisively. We need to repent quickly. We need to remain close to Christ, lest we too sow the act and reap the habit. Sow the habit and reap the character. Sow the character and reap the eternity. Amen and amen. Our closing hymn is number 724. O Jesus, I have promised. That hymn was my sermon in miniature, believe me. For our benediction, we have an insert. I'd like you to get the insert out because we're all going to read this together. And this is going to put the capstone. This is going to bring to conclusion this sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And I hope that
when we do say the Lord's Prayer from now on, that it's more from just rote, that we stop and we think about the words that is that we are saying when we offer them up to Christ. I cannot say our if I think that only people who agree with me are going to heaven. I cannot say Father if I do not demonstrate that relationship in my own daily life. I cannot say which art in heaven if I am not laying up treasure there. I cannot say hallowed be thy name if I, who am called by his name, am not holy. I cannot say thy will be done if I am questioning, resentful, or disobedient of his will for me. I cannot say on earth as it is in heaven if I am not prepared to devote my life here to his service. I cannot say give us our daily bread if I am living on past experiences or looking elsewhere for satisfaction and motivation. I cannot say forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us if I harbor a grudge against anyone. I cannot say lead us not into temptation if I deliberately place myself or remain in a position where I am likely to be tempted. I cannot say deliver us from evil if I am not prepared to fight it in the spiritual realm with the weapon of prayer. I cannot say thine is the kingdom if I do not accord the king of my life the disciplined obedience of a loyal that men may do or what my neighbors may think. I cannot say thine is the glory if I am seeking glory for myself. I cannot say forever and ever if my horizon is bounded by the things of time. And I cannot say amen if I do not also ask the phrase, cost what it may, because to say this prayer honestly will cost me everything I have.
I remind you again, we need all of you here for our congregational meeting. It's not going to last very long, believe me. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance and grant each and every one of you his marvelous peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.